Okay, if you will please stand and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. And let's ask the Lord's blessing once again upon his word. Lord, again, we come to you. We thank you for your word, which is given for us, for our instruction, that we might be complete. We know that it's useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, and ultimately for the training up of righteousness, that we might be who you call us to be perfectly equipped to be renewed in the image of our Savior. And so we pray now that you would attend your word by your spirit, and you would work it effectually in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents, can you imagine what you would feel if someone separated you long term from your child or from your children? The pain, the agony, the sickness of worry that you would have for them. And if you're not a parent, then think of what it would be like for someone to forcefully separate you from your parents or from your family. It would be devastating. I can't imagine someone taking my children away from me. It would be unbearable. And I mention this to you because I want you to know, to some degree, what Paul must have felt when he was separated from the Thessalonians. They were his children in the faith, and his time with them had been cut short. They were just spiritual newborns. And he desperately wanted to be back with them. He tells us this much in our passage. He was doing what he could to try and get back to them, but he was hindered time and time again from doing so. And his desire to be back with them was due to his love for them, but also he was concerned that their faith might get shipwrecked. You see, those who forced him out of town, those unbelieving Jews who forced him out of town were also persecuting this new church. These unbelieving Jews who were opposed to the gospel of Christ were now trying to tear up the metaphorical road that Paul would use to get back to them. And so this increased Paul's concern and made him all the more eager to return to Thessalonica. And Paul desired to fix that broken road, the road that his opponents were tearing up. He wanted to return to them in order to help them increase in their faith. He feared that they would not be prepared for the return of Christ. He thought that if he could return to them, then he could finish his work among them so that when Christ returned, he could boast in them as his glory and his joy. This story of Paul and the Thessalonians points us to a much broader story in redemptive history. A story of a road that was broken between God and his people, but which was repaired by Jesus Christ. And as we work through this passage, we'll look at it in three different sections. The first one, verse 17, we will look at Paul's desire to see the Thessalonians. And then verse 18, Paul's desire was blocked by Satan. And then verses 19 and 20, Paul's desire was to win the prize. And as we look at our first section, verse 17, Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonians that he, Silas, and Timothy had been torn away from them too soon, too early. In the previous passage, he concluded by speaking of those who opposed God and his messengers. Well, Thessalonica had plenty who opposed the gospel, and they ran Paul and Silas out of town only after a few short months. You might remember, as you've read in the past through Acts chapter 17, that the Jews who had rejected Paul's message there in Thessalonica put together a rent-a-mob and had Jason, the man that Paul was staying with in Thessalonica, they had Jason brought before the city council. And the result was that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave town in order to keep the peace. You see, the Thessalonians knew that if Paul and company had stayed, their enemies would not let up. And so in order to obtain a measure of freedom, they helped Paul and his companions to escape in the middle of the night. Now I want you to notice the way that Paul explains those events here in 1 Thessalonians. That came from Acts chapter 17, but the way he describes that here is being torn away from them. That was how the situation of leaving Thessalonica was described from him. That's how he felt emotionally. He was ripped away from them, torn away from them. The Greek word that Paul uses comes from aporphanizo, in which you can hear the word orphan in it. Aporphanizo. Paul is telling them that he feels like a parent who has been bereaved of his children. They've been orphaned from him. Not because he desired it to be so, but because they were taken away and orphaned. He feels like a parent who's been bereaved of his children. They've been taken from him. And now they're like spiritual orphans, just like a child that is taken away too early from its parents. He misses and he loves them and desires to be back with his family in the Lord. Nevertheless, he assures them that though they were separated in person, they were not separated in heart. His heart, his thoughts, his prayers were with them constantly, but he eagerly desired to see them again face to face. Now, if there is absolutely anything evident in this letter, it is that Paul loved this church. He demonstrates in this passage that because of his love for them, he greatly desired to return to them. And what does this tell us about our Christian family? You see, as much as we love our blood relatives, the bond that we have in Christ is stronger than any other earthly bond that we have. And so this says a lot about the love that we should have for one another in the church. When we become children of God, we do not just gain a father, a heavenly father, but we gain brothers and sisters. And if we do not desire to be with our family, our spiritual family, then something is out of place. This is made abundantly evident by Paul's love for the Thessalonians in this passage. He longs to be with them. He loves them. And he longs to be with them all the more, knowing that his time was cut short from them. And as Paul continues, he tells the Thessalonians the reason that he and his companions have not returned to them. He says, though he wanted to come to them again and again, Satan has hindered him. And the word for hindered is a military term, which literally means to tear up the road to keep the enemy from advancing any further. That's what the military would sometimes do. Tear up the road that the enemy was coming down as they were attacking, as they were pursuing them. Tear that road up so it prevents them from being able to come and attack. And so Satan specifically, we are told, hindered him from returning to Thessalonica. He tore up the road so that Paul and his companions could not return. Now, how Satan specifically hindered him from returning, we do not know. According to one commentator, one possibility is that in view of the trouble there had been with the city rulers, Paul himself was forbidden to return to the town. So Satan was using those who were opposing Paul from the beginning. And this is probably how Satan has blocked the road for Paul to come back to the church in Thessalonica. The city's involved, the city council, and they're forbidding Paul to come. That could likely be the reason or the way that Satan has hindered Paul and company from returning. John Calvin writes, "Whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments for harassing us. More particularly, when our effects are given to the work of the Lord, any hindrance there is undoubtedly comes from Satan. Would that this truth were deeply impressed upon the minds of all the godly, that Satan is continually striving by every means to hinder or obstruct the upbuilding of the church." End quote. You see, beloved, we do have a vicious enemy. And this needs to be remembered. In fact, in the previous passage and in the sermon that we looked at only a week or so ago on that passage, we noted that there is an enmity that exists between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Satan uses his children, his offspring, to oppose the children of God. And he is very crafty and malicious in doing so. But alongside of this, we also need to remember that we serve a sovereign God. If Satan hinders us from something, it is only because God has decreed that such should happen. For he reigns supreme, overruling evil for good. Even when Satan tries to tear up the road for us to do ministry, God's plan is never wrecked. Sometimes we get frustrated at the things that hinder us from ministering to others. It is no doubt upsetting when Satan tries to disrupt what seems best to us at the moment. But God's plans cannot be thwarted. He is directing all things according to his eternal plans and purposes, and we need to place our trust in him when we find ourselves being blocked by Satan. In the final two verses of this passage, Paul gives the reason why he is so eager to return to the Thessalonians. He writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You see, Paul and his missionary companions will see the ultimate realization of their hope and will experience joy unmeasurable when they see the fruits of their ministry labors on the day of Christ's return. He says that they are, the Thessalonians are, his crown of boasting. Now, this can be translated crown of boasting, but it's probably referring to a winner's wreath that would be placed on the head of a runner who had won a race in the games during those days. The winner's wreath. And by this, he is saying that the Thessalonians will be the prize he receives for laboring in the race of faith. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Very similar language. There in Philippians 2:16, he commands, "Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may boast that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Again, Paul uses the metaphor of running the race that comes to an end with the return of the Lord. And he speaks of boasting in those to whom he has ministered. He boasts in them. He boasts in the ones to whom he labored. And he will boast in them on the day of Christ's return. In fact, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, verse 1, he tells the Philippians that they are his brothers whom he loves and longs for and calls them, listen, his joy and his crown. Again, his glory wreath. To see the Thessalonians or the Philippians or any of those to whom Paul had ministered standing at the right hand of Christ on the day of his return, you see, that is his winner's wreath. It is his crown of boasting because they are his glory and joy, his crown of boasting. Now, how are we to understand Paul's language of boasting in the Thessalonians and calling them his glory and his joy? Those words are typically used for other things in Scripture, to boast, to glory in. In fact, Paul is the one who typically uses that language for other things rather than this. And it's typically for boasting in God alone, to glory in God alone. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the one who boasts should boast in the Lord. Again, in Galatians 6:14, he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." How can Paul, having said these things, turn around and say that the Thessalonians are his crown of boasting and his glory? F.F. Bruce remarks, "His glorying in his converts was but a phase of his paramount glorying in the cross. They were the fruit of the preaching of the cross," end quote. You see, Paul's boasting and glorying in the Thessalonians is not something done just because they were his converts, but because he saw the sovereign God using the preaching of the cross to work faith and obedience in those to whom he administered. You see, God is glorified in the salvation of the Thessalonians. Therefore, Paul can call them his glory because he knows that their salvation is to the glory of God alone. Paul does not glory and take joy in the fact that the Thessalonians accomplished their own salvation. Nor does he glory because he thinks that the success had anything to do with himself. No, Paul knows that God was glorified in drawing the Thessalonians to himself, and that he who began a good work in them would bring it to completion on the day of the Lord. And this is why he can call them his hope and his crown of boasting, his glory and his joy. You see, the reason why Paul wanted to come to them and see them face to face is because he wanted to glory in the cross of Christ being at work in them. But remember that Paul was concerned that his being torn from them too quickly left his work with them unfinished. And so he feared that because of this, the Thessalonians would not be prepared to face the persecution that they were experiencing. This was his concern. Of course, he wanted to come to them out of his great love for them. But even more, Paul was driven by a higher sense of duty to Jesus Christ. He knew that one day he would stand before the Lord and give an account of his service. Paul had been entrusted to preach Christ crucified and to establish new churches among the Gentiles. But what would be the evidence that he had been a good servant when he stood before the Lord? Well, it would be the Thessalonians and others like them being presented to Christ on the last day as those with true faith. With this as his aim, he greatly desired to return to them. He did not want his opponents to wreck the work that he had begun in Thessalonica. And so he endeavored to return to them so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith, in order that they might be his victor's wreath in which he could boast on in the day of the Lord. We could pause here and ask the question, what motivates our service to others? Is it so that we can boast in ourselves? Is it so that we can take some sort of credit for our ministries? Or for our good works and service to the church? Is it so that we can make a name for ourselves and have self-glory? Or is it because we love and have compassion for those whom we serve and because we wish for God to be glorified through his work in and through us? It seems like, once again, we can learn a great lesson from how Paul treated the Thessalonian church. But Paul really here is teaching us an even grander lesson from the broader picture of redemptive history. A lesson about someone much greater than Paul. A lesson about our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. You see, in the beginning, God created man to be his prize possession, his glory wreath, so to speak. But Satan came and did his best to hinder the fellowship bond between God and his people. Satan tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to sin against God, and he was successful in his plan to tear up the road that brought the Creator and the creature together. For sin separated man from God. But this was not unaccounted for in the plan of God, was it? What Satan intended for evil, God intended for good. God, you see, with an even greater desire than Paul's, was eager to return to us. So eager that he who is exalted above all things stooped down and took on flesh, becoming like the creature so that he could repair the broken road. And as he walked this earth, Satan continually tried to hinder Christ from restoring this relationship with man. But Christ overcame and selflessly gave his life on the cross, being judged for their sins and experiencing the wrath of God in their place. And in doing so, God the Father glorified him and crowned him victor of all those who look to him for salvation. You see, if you trust in Christ to save you from your sins, then you are ultimately Christ's crown of boasting. You are, as Ephesians 1 says, his inheritance. He has come to possess you. You are his glory wreath. The Father has given you to him, and he will not lose you. For those that are in Christ, it is now our calling to point others to the road that leads to communion with God. Paul had done this in Thessalonica, but his time with them had been cut short, so he wanted to return to them so that he could be sure that he had not labored in vain. Now, we do not know for sure if the road back to Thessalonica was ever repaired so that Paul could return to them. One commentator noted that he did return to them during his third missionary journey, and it is likely that he did because it was along the route of that missionary journey. But what we know for sure is that Christ was most certainly able to repair the road that sin and Satan had torn up. In fact, Christ himself is that road. He is the way. He is the path. He is the road. Sin and Satan are the broken road that separates us from God, but Christ came and gave us access to God, and through faith in him, we can be confident that nothing will hinder us from being with God. For elsewhere, Paul writes, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And he goes on later in the verse to say, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Most High, we thank you for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for repairing the road, for we know that left to ourselves, we would never try to repair that road ourselves. Lord, we, apart from you, love our sin, and we seek to worship ourselves rather than the Creator. But yet you sent to us your Son, your only Son, who laid down his life in order to repair the broken road. We thank you for him being our vicarious Savior, the substitute. We pray that we might look to him and to his merit and to his work alone and to nothing of our own. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek to minister like Paul, even more like Christ, that we might seek always to give you glory so that our glory will be to see the gospel having worked in the lives of others, so that on the day of Christ's return, we will see that our ministry, our work, our labor was not done in vain. And we pray these things in Christ's most holy name. Amen.